Good morning, everyone. I'd like to invite you this morning to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, we're going to read 13 to 25. There you go. This morning we're going to be looking at this idea of conduct. As Christians, I think that it's so important to know that Christ has expectations from us to become like Him as we grow in the faith. See, we all start somewhere in our Christian life. If you're a Christian here this morning, I believe that somewhere along the lines, you committed your life and your heart to the Lord Jesus. And from that point onwards, you are expected, and I'm expected, to grow, to behave, to think, to speak, to act in a certain way. Not because you earn something through doing that, but rather because you love God, you're expected to act in a certain way. And actually involves this idea of growing in the faith, maturing in the faith, becoming more like Christ. So it comes across as, you know, judgmental or hard and so on. That's not really my idea here. But you see, I think it's important for us to know what the Bible says to us, exactly how Christ wants us to live, think, and behave, and, you know, be a light to this world around us. Because the world around us is dark and mean and evil. And I'm not trying to put it all, you know, that, you know, we're the good ones and they're the bad ones. But you see, our position in Christ defines the idea of the eternal. Because we are in Christ, we belong to the kingdom of God. Because we are children in the family of God, we are no longer partakers of the evil. You know, and I don't want to, you know, get too philosophical about the idea of it, but God actually wants us to become more like Christ in our character, in our thinking, in everyday life. That's just a quick thought there. We're going to read the passage here. We're going to pray one more time, and then we're going to jump right into it. I appreciate Zach actually giving me some extra minutes because we have quite a few things to deal with here. No more talking. We're going to go into passage here, 13 to 25. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope in God, hope and faith are in God. Verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of the imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Amen. Our Father, this morning we thank you for your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would open up our hearts, that you would speak to us clearly, that you would challenge us, that you would meet us exactly where we are in our walk with you. Father, you know exactly where we are in our walk with you. We don't have to hide ourselves from you. May you meet us there and challenge us to grow, to keep moving forward, to honor Christ in our lives, to live lives intentionally for your glory. Father, we thank you for your word. Speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm just going to start with a quick quote here. Our hope is God's gift, an inheritance created for us by Christ's resurrection. Because we have been given hope, we are called to live in it. And I want to read to you real quick here, verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That right there is like the sum of our Christian faith. We have not been brought to life, to a faith, to an object of faith. When you look at any other, I don't know, set of belief systems or religions or whatever you might think of, see, there's no hope because the founder is dead and he's still in the tomb. But Christ is resurrected. Christ actually makes the difference when it comes to the idea of who he is versus who we are, excuse me, in a comparison to the reality of truth. Christ actually followed through that he is our living hope, not a dead hope, a living hope. And it's a very important part of Christianity, because if Christ would have not been resurrected from the dead, we would still be in our sins and transgressions, and we would not have a mediator with God. That's why Christ is so important to be understood fully in this idea of our hope is God's gift, Jesus Christ, the living hope. It's a very key element. But when we go back to this here idea, conduct, this is what Peter is encouraging the people in the diaspora, in the outskirts of Jerusalem. And this is, we can go on by the idea of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Those are the people who are exiled, who are struggling, who are going through a tough time. And Peter actually comes along and writes them to encourage them that they are expected to live holy lives, filled with faith and love for one another. And it's the same with us here. We're not in, Middle East or, Asia, or so to say, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia. We're in Sudbury, Ontario. But it's, this principle still applies to us today. The idea of living our lives in such a way that we can honor God. First point here, we're going to look at four things. I've broken this passage in three separate things. Hope and the call to holy conduct. And then we're going to see this, the rest of them. But in this first part, we're going to talk about these four things. Preparing for actions, being sober-minded, set our hope on Jesus Christ, and finally, to be holy. Hope and the call to holy conduct. It's such a, I don't know how to say this. It's almost like a expectation of the reality of your life. You're expected to act like this, be like this. At some point, you have to grow up. You're expected to mature. And I like to use this idea of a child who is born as a babe, but doesn't stay a babe all his life. That child is slowly, not overnight. Nobody grows up overnight. Slowly, you change diapers, you feed that child, you invest a lot of resources and sleepless nights and so on. Those of us who actually have had kids, I would say mostly Emily's taking care of the kids, when it comes to waking up in the middle of the night and so on. But I would say that I would have helped a little bit along the way. A little bit, I have done my part, a little bit. But the idea of it is that, those children are no longer, in diapers. They have grown to an extent that they can walk, they can somewhat feed themselves, and they can take care of some basic needs of their own. Now, when it comes to Christian life, we're expected to be the same way. That's why I mentioned in the beginning, we all start somewhere in our Christian walk. But we're not all, we don't expect ourselves to grow too fast, because growth actually involves pain and effort and resources and people investing in your life and you investing in other people's lives. Iron sharpens iron. That's why I think as Christians, we should be prepared for action, being sober-minded, set our hope on Jesus Christ, and be holy. We can say rough around the edges, that's fine. I'm okay with that idea. No, we probably all have been rough around the edges before we were, you know, fully committed to Christ. But you cannot be rough around the edges for the rest of your life. That's just being lazy and uncalled for. And it's just simple as that. You know, when Peter actually writes to them, the idea of the conduct that they actually are expected to be, you can't just hide yourself, well, you know, I'm just new in the faith. Well, you can be new in the faith for the first 6 months, I would say, probably a year. But from that point onwards, you know, it takes upon yourself to read the Bible, to spend consistent time in the Bible, to have fellowship with other believers, to do something about the faith that we have placed our trust in. Preparing for action here. The first thing here, I have a couple of Bible verses that, you know, supports this idea. Luke 12:35, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Jeremiah 1:17, but dress yourself for work, arise and say to them, everything that I command you, do not be dismayed by them, let I dismay you before them. There's actually something to be said about the idea here that says, stay dressed for, preparing your minds. The actual word in the Greek is this term called, it's an idiom. Not an idiot, an idiom. Hey, I love you, dude. The idiom is actually gird up the loins of your mind. The idea is like being self-controlled, focused on the task at hand. You know, we can be so unfocused in our Christian life. We can be so, you know, like lost focus of what is Christ wanting me to do. But the idea of it is here, sometimes we're so busy doing the work of the Lord that we forget to spend time with the Lord. This is exactly what I'm looking at myself. I'm so involved in different things around the church, but do I actually make time to spend time with the Lord? Not just doing things for the Lord. How is my relationship with the Lord? No, because if you spend, you name the hours, doing things for everyone else, what do I do about my relationship with the Lord? Because you see, I get caught, you know, in doing different things, but I think it's important for us to focus our lives in how we relate to the Lord. And this is how we grow. Like, the idea of being so busy with the work of the Lord, it's important. Don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying, you know, be lazy, find excuses and so on. That's not what I'm saying at all. But the idea of it is like spending time with the Lord is such a key element of our growth. As we grow in the Lord, spending time with the Lord. And I know, I love Tony Martin. I love him. Like the idea of his focus on reading the Bible is such a key element that he has challenged me over the years. And going back to the basics, reading a Bible never gets outdated. No matter how old or young or restless or whoever you are, if you don't read your Bible every single day, let me tell you this, you have a problem. And we should fix that. We should read our Bibles every day. We should spend time with the Lord, consistent time with the Lord, every single day. Because I think actually that doesn't happen, what's the next excuse on the table? See, in order for us to be able to be prepared for actions, how am I going to be prepared for action if the opportunity shows itself to share the gospel, to speak the truth of God to other people, if I haven't read the Bible for like 6 months? Because I have, you know, a busy life, you don't understand, I got kids, I got work, I got TV shows to watch, games to play. Maybe an excuse. It doesn't really matter. And I'm not saying, you know, read the Bible for 3 hours every day. But if you start with 5 minutes, I pray that the Lord and the Holy Spirit will actually convict our hearts. This is an important core duty. Core duty. You're not earning salvation by doing all of this, by the way. This is, I'm talking about Christians who have been already committed to the Lord as we grow in our faith. But this part idea, being so busy doing the work of the Lord that we forget to spend time with the Lord. What about prayer? There are so many different things that I can actually think of as Christian that me included. And I'm talking to myself. I've already preached this message to myself several times, and I feel convicted that I want to choose to pray every single day, to be thankful to the Lord for everything I have, and to seek Him through the Scriptures. I think it's those two basic things. And of course, fellowship, and we can go on. The list is so much bigger, but these are just snippets of ideas of what we ought to do, expected to do, as we grow in the faith. Being sober-minded. Now, this one is it's a bit of a complicated one, because we're all, you know, in Sudbury, when I first came to Sudbury about 10 years ago, I can't believe actually where 10 years actually have gone. in April, I think it's going to be 10 years since we moved to Sudbury, or May. I don't even remember actually when. But around something around that line, we moved to Sudbury. And one thing actually I've struggled and I still struggle with is the amount of a teasing, you know. And it's still there. I still struggle with it. I tease too. And I'm faulty myself. Instead of changing others, I've been changed myself. It's true. It's true. Absolutely, 100%. And I always look back to the idea of it's like, how can I be part of the solution, not ever be part of the problem? But you know what? We should think about those things. We should think about those things, because being sober-minded actually is such a big deal. And Peter actually doesn't take it lightly. Being sober-minded actually is such an important deal with him. Let me read to you a couple of verses here. 1 Peter 4, 5, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy, and Ephesians. I'm going to read to you a few of them, because I think they're absolutely relevant. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking to devour. 1 Thessalonians. Let us not be asleep, as others do. Let us be awake and be sober. And now, 1 Thessalonians goes a little bit more further to the idea of being sober, not being drunk. You know, we're not going to talk about wine. We're not going to talk about alcoholic drinks. It's just the idea of it's like to be sober. Verse 6 there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6. I think I have it. Yeah, I have it twice there. No, I don't. But since you belong today, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. But as for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering, to the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Sober watchfulness grows with the practice of prayer and is alert to the assault of the devil. When we are sober-minded and we prayerfully seek the Lord, we're less likely to be, fall as a prey to the devil. But we're not sober-minded when there's much to be said about the idea of sober watchfulness. But the idea here in verses 7 of chapter 4 and chapter 5, verse 8. Let me tell you this, you know, and this is again, I'm quoting Tony Martin. The devil does not like any one of us, because we have declared war. When we have been transferred from the domain of darkness into the domain of light, now we have a target on our back. And I'm not talking about all this extra terrestrial, you know, target on your back. The devil actually just throws arrows at you. But let me tell you this, you know, when you live for the Lord, the evil one does not like you. And if you are going through struggles in life, when you go through challenges and so on, you're almost like under like a microscope. Everyone looks at your life like, how are you going to respond to this idea? How is your life now unraveling? And how are you going to be going through this tough time? Like what Mark said this morning, you know, when you go through that soul aching despair, where is my hope? Is my hope in the Lord Jesus, or is my hope in what I have around me? I think actually that's the idea here that I have. Practice of prayer. Being aware that the devil does not love any one of us when it comes down to it. And, you know, we're prone to attacks. As much as, you know, in the Western society, we don't talk about the Ephesians 6 of how, you know, against kingdoms and so on. We're not going to open that part here. But when you think about the spiritual realm, and how much occult happens in the Western society, and we can talk about this for days, and how evil some things are, and how we ought to spend quality time with the Lord. So when we actually walk into this world, we can be a beaming light. We can actually have something to speak truth in other people's lives. When people actually, we encounter around us, and they struggle, they go through a tough time, what do we tell them? Oh, it's gonna be all good, dude. It's all fine. No. But if we have the Bible in our hearts, we can share, we can love, we can care on them, to them, whatever you want to say it. As we get encouraged from the Bible, we can be encouragement to other people. But if we don't spend time with the Lord, where is that encouragement going to come from? From yourself? From myself? See, this is why it's all tied up together, the idea of growth. This is why it's so important for us to think about the idea of maturing in the faith, growing in the faith. I'm not saying that, I will never say this either, that you will reach a point in your Christian life that you're completely mature and nothing to learn anymore. Absolutely not. That's not what I'm saying either. But as we walk with the Lord, we grow every day more into becoming more like Jesus. Every single day, a little bit more. So when you ask yourself, where was I 10 years ago? How much have I grown in my Christian faith from 10 years ago? Is there something that, you know, has happened in my life that has discouraged me, has taken me on a side path? Or am I consistently growing in the Lord? Am I really seeking the Lord on a daily basis? I think actually that's a very good question to ask ourselves. We all start somewhere, but we have a goal to become like Jesus. Hope and the call to holy conduct. Again, last two things here. Set our hope on Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:3. I want to read it to you real quick here. I read it to you already at the beginning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is absolutely on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing else that is expected of us to have. You're not expected to worship Holy Mary. You're not expected to worship the icons. You're not expected to worship anything else because Christ is enough. And you probably already know this. But I think it's good for us to be reminded. Because sometimes, you know, we forget that our trust and our faith sometimes, you know, is laid upon, oh, but, you know, I have it all figured out. I don't need this. But we couldn't be further from the truth. Everything we have that we own, ourselves included, is because of God. It's not because of yourself. It's because of God. And we belong to the Lord. 1 Peter 1:21, there is no hope without Jesus. Absolutely not. There is no hope without Jesus. And I think that when you come to the idea of that, there's absolutely no good outcome without the Lord Jesus. There is none. And you know, when you think about being prepared for action and being sober-minded, we get to the opportunity to share this truth, this good news with other people. We get to share this amazing hope in Jesus Christ with others. This is why it's all tied up together. You know, being prepared for action is a continuous action that started. I wanted to kind of retract my tracks here a little bit. This idea of being prepared for actions is a point that started in the past when you became a Christian, and it continues until glorification. Preparing for action, like you are always expected to be prepared for action. Not just, you know, it happened at one point and I said, no. It's the idea of this sanctification. We're continuously sanctified. But it doesn't stop at some point in life. It doesn't stop until we get into glorification. We pass on from this life. And I want to read you one verse here about being sober-minded. I forgot about, time is flying, but we're going to go through it anyway. Ephesians 5:15-18. I want to read to you real quick. It's about Christian living needs order as well as commitment. The idea of being sober-minded. Ephesians 5:15-18 says, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Such an important thing about being sober-minded, living an intentional life. Such an important thing. We're going to go further on here because we have so much to cover. Hope is our response to Christ, to God's work. We look to God, hear his word of promise, see his salvation in Christ, and fix our hope on him. Such an important part, hope. I'm just going to go on a sidetrack here for just 1 minute. When you think about a non-believer in your life, and when I think about a non-believer in my life, a person who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the first thing actually that I have encountered is that no matter how much you want to comfort them, there is no hope. No matter how much you want to show them, you know, genuine kindness and care and, you know, showing that you love them, when you think about the idea of it, it's like it's all futile because there is no hope in their lives. You know, this is it. This life, that's all there is. And they don't think about the eternity beyond this world. And I think that's why it's so important for us to know that our hope is in Christ and we get to share this good news with others. We have this amazing opportunity. And that's why I think that, you know, growth has these expectations. As you grow in the faith, you're expected to behave, to act, to speak in a certain way. Or not. Be holy. This one here is a lot to be said about the idea of being holy. I have 12 points to this idea, but I only have two there because I have too many to share. But to be holy is to love our God with all our hearts, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We have a couple of verses there to mention. To be holy is to be separated from sin, is to honor God. To be holy is, it involves so many different things when you think about your own life. Acting and thinking holy thoughts, to do God's will, to be pure, cultivating the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, there are so many things to the idea of being holy, but beyond that, what is Peter actually saying, First Peter here? You know, to be holy, like who is holy? Like God is holy. This is his character. This is who he is. Now, when you think about the idea of what God expects of us to be, I want to mention just briefly here the idea of positional salvation. I don't want you to misunderstand me here one bit. Positionally speaking, we're saved, we're justified, we're holy from that positional standpoint because we're in Christ. Because we're in Christ, we're a new creation, period. And I don't want you to misunderstand this one bit. It has nothing to do with the idea of earning something. The idea of being holy is to reflect Christ's character through how we live on this earth. And this is actually what Peter is talking about. Positionally speaking, he knows that we are holy because of Christ, because we have been declared righteous the moment we have entered the family of God. From that point onwards, we become more like Christ in this life. As our nature, you know, we're going to talk about this idea of being born again in the last part, if we get to it, about the idea of how our entire allegiance has been changed. We no longer belong to the domain of darkness, but rather we belong to the domain of light. Belong to the family of God. Doing God's will, last point here, is when God delights in us, living intentionally for God. Now, when you think about that one phrase there, God delighting in us. There's one phrase in the Bible where Jesus actually goes and gets baptized by John the Baptist, and there's a voice from heaven that says that. This is my beloved son, in whom I'm delighted, with whom I am happy with. And that idea, that phrase there, I love it so much because that's God the Father's declaration upon the Son. I am absolutely delighted in him. Now, when I look at my own life, my choices and ways of thinking and so many different other things, ask yourself, and I ask myself, is God really delighted in me? Is he really finding pleasure in my life? Because we can find excuses to not be holy. We can find excuses to say like, well, you don't understand, it's complicated. It's really hard to be holy all the time. I'm not saying, you know, you have to be perfect. Even though we have the encouragement in Matthew 5, therefore be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect, you know, in the Sermon on the Mountain. The idea of it is that, you see, it's a growth process. We start somewhere in our Christian walk. We become believers in Christ Jesus and place our faith in him. And we grow. And we strive to become more like Christ because we love him. Reverence and belief in God through Jesus Christ. These are the two things we're going to talk about here. Reverence for God as both Father and Judge, which is very important to know. And then the redemption plan and believe in God through Christ. The first one there, reverence for God. I think actually that one of the things that in our society we kind of have lost, and I'm not talking about, you know, SBF here, but just in general, the idea of having a reverent attitude towards God. You know, reverent attitude towards God. You know, we talk about Jesus is my buddy, you know, he's my best friend, or whatever you might think of. But it has to come to a point in your life where, like, he is the Son of God. He is the Creator. He is the Almighty. And just by like a speck of dust on this timeline of eternity. Just a speck of dust, nothing more. When people actually think about this idea of, you know, pride and look how who I am, we don't understand how you know, God is in this whole picture. That's why, you know, reverence for God as Father and Judge. He loves us so incredibly much. More than we love ourselves, by the way. He loves us so much that he actually sent Jesus to this world, not because he hates us, but because he absolutely loves us. Absolutely loves us. And he cares for us more than we can think about it. So when he comes to the idea of Father and Judge, he is our Father and he is the Judge. And he will make all things right. As children of obedience, we are exhorted to holy conduct by a holy God. We are expected as children of obedience here. Look there what it says. Actually, I think that children of obedience actually goes to the verse before. Verse 16, I think. Let me see here. I found it. And if you call him as Father and Judge who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exiles. And if I can find the children of obedience, that'll be awesome. Give me 1 second here. I had a note of it, but of course I'm distracted. So if anyone finds the children of obedience, I will actually appreciate it. Yeah, verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. As children of obedience, as people who have obeyed the word of truth, no longer be conformed. We are exhorted to holy conduct by a holy God. Peter insists that proper attitude toward God is a reverent fear and requires a life of conduct directed to God in reverence, gentleness, purity, and doing what is good in the sight of God. And I think about this idea of proper attitude. I appreciate the Lord's Supper's meaning so much. You know, it really tells everyone of how we think upon the Lord Jesus and how we relate to him by reminding ourselves of what he has done for us on behalf of us at the cross. It's such an important thing. Proper attitude, you know, reverence for God as both Father and Judge. This idea here, Peter insists that since one dresses the final judge as Father, as did Jesus, and we have a couple of mentioned there, one is committed to a life of reverential fear. I think that we should never forget, and I'm not putting fear in any of you here this morning, but I think there's a difference between what John talks about, the idea of, you know, love casts out fear. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about that kind of fear where you're afraid that God will strike you down the moment you actually make a mistake. That's not what I'm talking about. It's this reverential fear when you look up to God the Father and who he is versus who we are. When we acknowledge what God has done on our behalf and how unholy and undone we are, but because of Christ, we qualify. Because of what Christ has done, still, we're created. He is the Almighty, and we are not. I think actually we have to understand this idea of positionally who we are in this spectrum. We're the creatures, and I'm not putting down God's creation at all. But I think it has to come to a point where we realize that we have to have a reverential fear towards God, where we love him enough to approach him in a certain way. I don't have enough time to talk about this too much, but believers are servants, God's servants, who must accept their God-given political and social responsibilities. We have responsibilities as God's chosen people, both political and social. There are a couple of verses that we can read there, but time is not really on our side here. I'm going to read to you real quick here, 13 to 17. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be emperor or supreme or the governor, and sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good, and so on. For this is the will of God, that by doing so, you be put on silence of ignorance, the foolish people. Live as a people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. There's an expectation upon us in how we relate to the present government. I mean, everyone can say something really bad about the government. Everyone can say something really bad about the liberal government, and can talk about for days about how messed up, you know, the society is because of them. But when was the last time actually we prayed for them? When was the last time actually we prayed that the Lord will guide their hearts to do the right thing? When was the last time actually when we think about that, you know, even though we live under such government? I mean, I come from Romania, born in the 80s, under communism and so on. But I don't want to compare to what it is, what it was back then and to what it is right now here. We can complain about it for so many different ways, but at the end of the day, I think we should have a right attitude in praying for them as well. We can complain. I'm not saying don't complain. Just don't complain too much, you know? Too much complaints, it just doesn't build anyone up. But there's a point in when we actually realize that complaining doesn't bring anything about, but prayer changes both us. And, you know, it might change them as well. So instead of just pointing fingers of how evil they are, we get to look at ourselves. What are we doing about it? What am I going to do about this thing? Can I bring them before the Lord, before the cross, and pray to the Lord about them? Enough about that political view, but not judging anyone else's beliefs. The redemption plan and belief in God through Christ. We got a couple of things to talk about here. Christ's blood is the means or the price of redemption from slavery. It's precious to God in his character as a perfect sacrifice. I don't know if you remember what I said at the beginning there about the idea of Christ is enough. See, Christ is enough because his sacrifice is absolutely perfect, blameless, without fault. That's why Christ qualifies to be the Redeemer. Nothing else will ever qualify. No matter how you might think about this idea, Christ is the one who paid the price. Now, Mark talked about this idea of paradox, and Steve mentioned the idea of how the Father forsake the Son. Those things, we don't have an answer for them in the Bible. We don't have an answer for such things of how the Father, you know, forsake the Son because, you know, there is no disconnecting in the Trinity. But we're getting into really gray, you know, funny kind of ground kind of thing. You know, that's why Trinity is such a hard thing to talk about, to explain, because our limited mind, I don't know how to explain it. And I think that, you know, sometimes, you know, it's good for us to be aware. I appreciate what both brothers actually shared this morning very much. But we have in the scriptures also, Christ is enough. We have more than enough to think about those things and accept the reality of his character. Perfect sacrifice. Christ is the God means for our release from slavery and is presented as our model for conduct in the midst of suffering. Now, when you think about Christ and his suffering, and on top of it all, he did not deserve any of it. He's absolutely qualified to be our role model. Absolutely qualified. There's no question about it. 2:21 to 22. I'm going to read to you real quick here. If I can find it real quick here. 21. For this to you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you may follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit in his mouth. Nothing. He committed no sin. This is who Christ is. But those are the God's way of bringing us salvation. I got a couple more things here to mention to you. God the Father is the one who raised Christ from the dead in order that our salvation to be made possible. It's an important part about how this was a orchestrated thing that, you know, God the Father orchestrated, you know, with the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, the Trinity at work in this idea of our salvation. It's such an amazing thing how this all was all prepared before the foundations of the world. And then finally here, we have so much to say about this idea, but this morning we only have a limited amount of time. Our salvation is all of God. He planned it. He accomplished it through the sacrificial death and triumphant resurrection of Jesus Christ. He brought to us through Christ. This is the Father, what the Father has planned with the Son and the Holy Spirit. Let us create. Let us. The involvement of the Trinity. It's such an amazing thing about to think about how Christianity, and I don't want to mention it as a religion, but I think I mentioned this to us before here. Christianity is not even close. When you think about other world religions, I want to mention to you real quick here about something. I had this professor back in seminary who would actually open up a dialogue with Muslims. You know, we serve the same God. And I said, that's not okay. That's syncretism. That's deceitful, to say the least. And I'm not trying to point fingers or judge my professor, but we had a long discussion, and we had to come to a point where we agreed to disagree. Because I couldn't stand that part. No, we don't serve the same God. The God of the Bible is a completely different God than any other belief system on this planet. There's no way you can actually think about that part. There's no way you can tell me that Allah is the same as Yahweh from the Old Testament and New Testament and so on. There's no way. There's no even close to the same idea. You know, when it comes to Allah, you don't even know His character. You only know His will. And you come to a point of, you may point fingers to whatever you may find out about Him, but you can never really know Him. You can never relate to Him. But when it comes to the God of the Bible, we have the God of the Bible revealed to us through the Lord Jesus. We have His character. We have His will. We have His expectations upon us, what He wants us to do, what He has provided for us. There's such a difference between Allah and Yahweh. Such a difference. And when you think about salvation, there's no means of salvation in Islam or other religions. There's no means of salvation. You can just work hard, be good. You might make it. Nonsense. I know full well that if you're born again and Christ is your Lord and Savior, I will tell you, you know, you are saved. But when it comes to the other side of things, you know, why in the world would they say, may peace be upon him? Because almost the moment of his death, he asked his followers to pray for his own salvation. Now, what kind of nonsense is that? Why in the world would the founder of a religion ask his followers to pray for his own salvation if he wasn't even sure of his own salvation? When it comes to Christ, such a different story. Christ made it possible for us because he is the Son of God who has provided for us salvation. He made it possible for us. Through his sacrifice, we have been redeemed, reconciled, justified, forgiven, accepted in the family of God. There's so many different things I can tell you about that part. But in a nutshell, Christ is our way to God. And nothing else can be attached to that. Nothing else. We're going to go further on here. Sorry for the sideline there. But this is the two things we're going to talk about last 15 minutes or so, give or take. Mutual love, both authentic and continuous, and a new birth. Mutual love, authentic and continuous, verses 20 to 25. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another from an earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, though the living and abiding word of God. Now, that one there actually is the purification and genuine mutual love. Purification here, since you have been born again, let me see here. Yes. Purification and genuine mutual love. I got right here, verse 22. I'm trying to look at my notes. I actually have them all together here. Okay, there you go. Purification in the context actually is the act that started in the past, but it continues to affect the present. The moment we have been born again, we're continuously purified. I think actually that I personally believe that the Word of God, as we read the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to work on us, I'm not saying, you know, you get extra holy, so to say. But I actually believe that the Word of God actually can work on our hearts through the power of the Spirit to purify our minds. I absolutely believe that. I believe that, you know, that the Word of God actually is living. Hebrews chapter 4, right? It's alive. The Word of God actually is God breathing to us His will, His plan, who He is. So when you think about the Word of God, allowing it to be brought into our lives. Remember what I said to you at the beginning about reading the Bible? Why reading the Bible is such an important element of our Christian faith? Why in the world would I encourage you to read the Bible if the Bible actually is just a dead book from who knows how long? Written by, what was it, 150 different, no. I don't remember the number of authors. I have so many things in my mind right now. There's a number of authors written over 1,500 years period of time. Such an amazing thing. How in the world can you explain to me that so many different people from different centuries and cultures and so on managed to write this book? It's because the Holy Spirit is the one that binds it all together and brings it to us. Purification in this context actually the August started in the past. You know, we heard the Word of God. That's why I want to tie up to the idea of Romans. We heard the Word of God. The Holy Spirit worked on us. And from that point onwards, when we actually get saved, we're being born again. You know, this idea continues on us. You know, we get purified, we get changed, we get challenged. Purification is said to have occurred through or by means of obedience to truth and involves the whole being, your souls. Chapter 1, verse 9, 2, 11, 25, 3, 20, 4, 19. The genuineness of a brotherly love is closely connected to our purification. And also, I think purification also involves the idea of separating ourselves from the things that, you know, are not supposed to be in our lives. There's a point in our lives where we just have to say no to certain behaviors, certain choices, lifestyle choices. Romans 12, 9 to 13 there. I want to read to you real quick here. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly love, brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. It's such an important thing to think about that. Here in verse 22, having purified your souls, let me see here. Sincere brotherly love is this idea, if you look in the original language, is this unhypocritical love. Ungenuine, like you're supposed to be a genuine love for one another. Despite differences of opinion, we're still called to love one another. The Bible doesn't say, you know, we should be best friends with every single one of each other. But it does say that we should love one another with a sincere love. No matter how you think about life, or voting for the Liberals or the Conservatives or NDP or the Unicorn Party, whatever you might call it. Okay, don't vote for the Unicorn Party because it doesn't exist. But it doesn't matter. We're still called to love one another with genuine love, period. The love that binds the redeemed flows from the love of the Redeemer. I love to quote this verse so much because I think about it so often. While we're still yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we're still yet sinners, we didn't have it all figured out. We were still in our sin, and we're still deliberately living our life however we wanted. Christ died for us. Not because we were good, not because we were perfect and all figured out. No, because he loves us. And the same kind of love, we have to love those around us. Purification and genuine mutual love. The last part here, I promise I'm going to stop here soon. The new birth, born from imperishable seed, implies that we have come to be born again through the word of God. Romans 10, 17. It's such an important part that we hear about God through the word of God. There's no way around that part. How are you going to tell someone that God loves them? And you're like, well, how do you know that? Well, let me take you back to the Bible. Let me tell you what the Bible actually shows you. Let me show you with you the good news about what Christ has done on your behalf, on my behalf, on everyone else's behalf. You know, John 3:16 says, for God so loved not just me and you, the world, that whoever believes shall not perish. But what? They shall have eternal life, right? The idea of it is God is available to everyone. But see, when it comes to how does this apply to me? Well, because I have been transformed, now I have a responsibility. I can't just keep this good news to myself and not tell others about how much God loves them. Because if I actually do love those around me, I will tell them. I will think about those things. I will do something about my own life. Peter compared the life-giving power of the Word of God to human procreation. It is the seed of life sown in the hearts to create new life. The Word of God, you know, brought to life in a way, so to say, through the Holy Spirit in our hearts. It's this idea of how the Word of God actually being preached to us, the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. We get convicted and we acknowledge our need of a Savior. Let me tell you something that you already know, that you probably already heard from me 100 times. You can never really fix anything in your life. Like, the first step in solving any problem is acknowledging you have one. See, the first step in anyone who is an unbeliever is like they have to acknowledge their need of a Savior. That on your own, you know, you're without hope and lost. That's why God loves you so much. That he wants what's best for you. He wants you to be part of his family, exactly how you are. But he does not leave you the way you are. He works on you. He transforms you. See, this is the idea of Christianity. Everyone is welcome. You can come to God exactly how you are. You don't have to be good, young, old, rich, poor. Doesn't matter. You can come to God exactly how you are. But you see, God in his great love does not want to leave you how you are. He wants to challenge me and you to grow. We got a few more things here to look at, and then we're going to wrap things up. I promise. God's word of promise is self-fulfilling by the word of God. Jesus is born of the Virgin Mary. By the word of God, we are born again. Let me read to you real quick here. Just one more verse. verse 3 there. I keep referring to verse 3 because I think it's such an important thing. According to his grace and mercy, he has called us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's according to his great mercy, God has caused us to be born again. According to his great mercy, such an important part of Christianity. Is God the one who initializes this whole thing? In other religions, is we try to reach out to deity. We try our own way to reach, empty your mind, do your very best. Whatever you might think of. Christianity? No. Christ has done it all. Submit to him. Give yourself to the Lord Jesus. Acknowledge your need of a Savior and walk in newness of life. Last thing here. The Word of God has given us life. It is enduring. It is not subject to decay or change. The Word of God does not change based on our feelings. The Word of God doesn't change based on the weather. If it's cold, minus 27 this morning, crazy cold this morning. Or, you know, it's going to be nice and beautiful this afternoon. The Word of God stays absolutely the same. It doesn't change based on culture or feelings or being young or old, whatever. We try to change the Word of God, but the Word of God actually stays the same. The principles are still applicable to us today as they were applicable 2,000 years ago or more. They still stay the same. It doesn't change because, well, that's very judgmental. You know, I don't like that. We're going to cut it off. No. This is why I love the Word of God being absolutely blunt and necessary for us to know what we have to do. Because if we have a wishy-washy, cheap grace book, nobody will get saved. Because everyone will have an opinion about it. And we don't have to have an opinion about it. The Word of God stays the same. It doesn't change based on my feelings or whatever. Okay, last thing here. Things to take home. I actually almost labeled it conclusions, but then it's like, I have to make something more, you know, silly about it. Things to take home. Our hope should always be in Jesus Christ. Absolutely, no question about it. Like, when you think about being despaired or, you know, going through a tough time or whatever my life may throw at you, any, it's hard to talk from a position of like, well, you don't understand what life is all about, or you don't understand, no, you're still young, you're still learning. I agree with that. I'm still fairly-ish young, half gray. Still, we should never forget about the idea of our hope is always, should always be to the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. Let's aim to live holy lives. If you have not been concerned about holy living today, or, you know, being reminded before, I'd like to encourage you to remind you again to live holy lives for the Lord. Not because I've told you so. Not at all. Not because, you know, some guy told you on Sunday morning to live a holy life. Just think about what the Bible tells us. To be holy like who is holy? Like God is holy. Knowing our position in Christ should be reflected in how we live every day. If I know that I am in Christ and I've been justified and forgiven, and you can talk about so many different things when it comes to position in Christ. Just one thing, forgiveness. If you're unforgiving, make sure you forgive. If you're bitter, make sure you stop and deal with it. Because your position in Christ tells us, our position in Christ tells us how we ought to act, how we ought to be. And there's so many implications to our position in Christ. That's why the way we live every day, we should live from that position. If we are in Christ, we're a new creation. The old is no longer there. It's not needed anymore. And so much more to be said about it. I apologize. I'm over time here. One more thing here. This one and last one. Our goal should be to love one another sincerely and from a pure heart. And I'm not talking about this wishy-washy, cheap idea of like, oh, yeah, we're friends with everyone. No, no. Sincerely love one another, even if you don't agree with one another. You still have to love one another, no matter what. And that is not called because I told you so, because whatever. No, no, no. Loving one another implies more than just this superficial, scratch the surface kind of situation. No, you have to absolutely love one another. When it comes to the idea of how much God has loved us and how much God has forgiven us, it's the same idea here. And finally, if we are born again, then our life should reflect the character of Christ Jesus, of Jesus Christ. If we are born again, if we claim to be part of the family of God, we're expected, absolutely, we're expected to reflect the character of Christ. There is no way around this part here. And I struggle with this things to take home because I look at myself. Do I reflect the character of Christ? Do I actually reflect his forgiveness, his love, his care, his way of life? But if I don't, something to work on, something to think upon. something to work throughout my life. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning, we thank you for your word. We're so blessed to have it and to be challenged by it. Father, this morning, I pray for all of us here. I pray that your Holy Spirit would work on our hearts, that you would not allow us to go home without thinking upon these things from your word, that you would continue to work, to transform, to challenge who we are and our commitment to you. Father, I pray for all of us here this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to our hearts, would really challenge us to live holy lives, would really challenge us to spend time with you in your word, in prayer. That this new year ahead of us, we have already lived 1 month of it. Father, I pray that you would continue to work on us, to grow, to mature, to become more like Christ Jesus. And not let us fall by the wayside, but rather be on fire for you. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord, and enable us to work and to walk in newness of life. Sometimes we lose focus. May you help us to be focused, to focus on the thing that you would have us do. In Jesus' name, amen.